And we are getting very close to the end of Deuteronomy. We're up to Deuteronomy 32 today, and that means we probably have one more service left to finish off Deuteronomy for the last couple of chapters. Today is a really interesting one. Deuteronomy 32 is the Song of Moses, and we have spoken about that in quite a few services. Mentioned it on Saturday morning. The Song of Moses is mentioned in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. They sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb. So we'll be talking a bit about that today. Enough on that for now. Let's make a start with some singing. I'll hand over to the band.
Thanks, Paul. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today is My Redeemer Lives. Song for today is Lead Me to the Cross.
Thank you.
Is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet
Thank you, band. Very good singing, everyone. We only have a small group this morning, but it sounded great. Amazing what amplification will do. So as I said before, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning. It is a great chapter. There are so many things in it. It is a little bit long, 50-odd verses, so we've got a bit to get through. But there is so much in it. There are so many parts of it that are quoted in various places. And when you see that, when I see that, I often think, well, this must be an important chapter if it's quoted in other places in the Bible so often. I'd like to start this morning with the Lord's Prayer. I ask you all to bow your heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So we won't worry about the history of Deuteronomy other than just to say that we're right on the end here, talking about the future, and this is the Song of Moses. And it's an interesting song. There's a bit of history in it. There's a bit of prophecy in it. And it finishes up. The song itself finishes up on the happy note, but the end of the chapter is where Moses is told that he will be going to die. So it's a bit of a sad ending, really. I am not going to sing it. Actually, I think we lose a lot in the English translation, because, you know, you read through chapter 32 and you think, how is this a song? It doesn't seem like a song to me. But when you read the commentaries on it, apparently in the Hebrew, it's very dynamic, and it uses phraseology. It uses Hebrew sort of words that echo the sentiment of what's happening throughout the song. So we certainly do lose a lot. We get the general message, but probably not as well as we would if we were doing it in Hebrew. Now, I'd like to just go through the general layout of it, because I think it helps a lot. When you just read through the chapter, you know, it's one of those chapters, there's so much there, you just sort of miss it and gloss over it. But when you look at how it's structured and what's going on in the chapter, I think it means a lot more. This is a very important part of the Torah for the Jewish people. They have it as a designated song in the Sabbath, in the afternoon Sabbath service. And because it's so long, they actually divide it up into six parts, and they take it over a period of 6 weeks on a rotating basis. It's called in Hebrew Hazinu, which means listen. It's Moses giving final instructions to Israel before he dies and before he hands over to Joshua as the leader. The structure, it's a bit like a trial. Moses calls on heaven and earth to be witnesses, and he becomes the prosecutor, shows Israel what God has done for them, tells them how they are going to turn away from God, how they will betray him. And then the judgment, talks about the judgment that will come on Israel. But at the end, it turns around that judgment on Israel. The wrath of God is turned onto the enemies of Israel. And God's mercy shows through. And we can see that Israel will be redeemed. It starts off with a very gentle sort of lilting, talking about rain and dew. But it doesn't take long before it turns into quite a sharp, angry dissertation about what's happened or what Israel would do. It talks about God nurturing them and looking after them. The simile or the metaphor that's used is the metaphor of an eagle looking after its young. And then it moves on to say, well, even though God looked after Israel, they just turn around and betray him. And there's a verse there, but Jeshurun is a name for Israel. It means the upright one. Waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him. I can identify with that verse. I'm not sure why, but it means something to me. So Israel turns away from God. And God comes back with his judgment. There's quite a long passage which talks about what will happen to Israel and how they will be judged and how they will go through trials. And then right at the end of the chapter, there's a sudden reversal. And God sees Israel as helpless and he has mercy on them. And he steps in on their behalf, and his anger is turned away from Israel and onto his enemies. So there's a sudden change of heart, and we see God's mercy. The grand finale finishes, the song finishes, there's a bit more in the chapter. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So the whole tone swings right around and finishes with mercy for Israel. And the last verse, it asks the entire world to celebrate, the spiritual realm, to celebrate that Israel will survive and they'll be purified and cleaned. So let's make a start. I will try not to stop too much, but there's a few things to talk about along the way. As I said, that's quoted in many places in the Bible, so they're worth noting. I've tried to divide it up into these sections so you can see how the thing is developing. Chapter 32. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Then we get this verse 4, which most of us will know as the theme of one of our devotional songs. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Beautiful description of the characteristics of God. Then what happens to Israel? This is the prosecution from Moses. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That is an interesting verse. We've spoken about it in previous services, how that when Noah was told to go forth and replenish the earth, populate the earth, there was divisions made for his children, land that was allocated to them. Now, the descendants of Canaan, which the descendants of Canaan was the bad guy, all right? He was, first of all, with Adam and Eve, there was Cain and Abel, and Cain slew Abel. And then it says, from Canaan proceeded another race like that of Cain. So one of these sons of Noah had done the wrong thing, and there was another generation of people that really went astray. They were given land, but it wasn't the area that they finished up in. They were the people that were living in Canaan, which is the land that God said he would give to Abraham. In fact, it is the land that was actually given to the descendants, or that line that Abraham came from, the descendants of Seth, right from the time of Noah. So the children of Israel coming back into that land of Israel, that promised land, they really had a right to be there. The Canaanites that were living there, the seed of Canaan, weren't supposed to be in there in the first place. Just an aside. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Okay, here's the protection of God. He found him, Israel, in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of grape. We're looking at the end of the time when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, when Moses was leading them through the wilderness, 40 years, and God had provided for them all that time. So there's no doubt that the children of Israel at that time should have realized how God's provision and oversight to them was. They wouldn't have survived without him giving that to them. But instead of recognizing that, Moses is prophesying now that they're going to betray him. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. The ultimate sin, to turn away from God, to forget the goodness that he gives us. And here's the consequences. When the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And of course, one of the great quotes, we know that Paul the Apostle quotes that in Romans 10, when he says that Israel will be provoked to jealousy because salvation is given to the whole world, to the Gentiles, and they miss out until they turn around and realize that Jesus Christ is Lord and accept him as their Savior. So that prophecy here once again in Deuteronomy being quoted in the New Testament. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done this. So we can see the wrath of God and God's judgment, and it's now starting to temper a little bit and turn around. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. There again, another verse that's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, vengeance belongs to God. He will repay, says the Lord. The Lord shall judge his people. Now we get the turnaround, the sudden reversal. Yes, the people are going to be judged, but God shows mercy. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you, and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up mine hand to heaven and say, I live for ever. Now the vengeance turns around to the enemies of Israel. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revengers upon the enemy. So the table has turned. Israel will be judged and will certainly won't get off scot-free, but God shows mercy on them and turns his vengeance onto the enemies of God. Grand finale. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Okay, so that is the end of the song. You like the song? It's not really like we know songs. It's not sort of rhyming verses. In fact, it's nothing like a song. And I think unless you analyze it like we've just been doing, it's very hard to get the meaning. But it's obviously something that God has given to Moses. He's told them to teach it to the people, and the way to learn something is to learn it as a song so that the people will recite this over and over again. They can't say that they weren't told. They can't say they weren't told that God looked after them and they would turn away for him and they would be judged. So it's really a prophecy, but at the end there we see that God will be merciful and the vengeance will turn around on the enemies of Israel. Now, there's just a few verses at the end of the chapter, and this is where it becomes a little bit sad, where God tells Moses what's going to happen to him. Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun, that's Joshua. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you to do, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. God is continually trying to get Israel to keep his law, do all the words of his law. And that reminds us of the covenant, the new covenant that's spoken of in Hebrews, where it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Great promise of mercy and redemption in the end times if we can accept that new covenant. Okay, just a couple more verses of what happens to Moses. This is the last page. The Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. So it's a bit of a sad ending for Moses. Although God knows best, it was not going to be easy for the children of Israel going into the land. They were going to have to fight many battles and win this land. It wasn't just a straight handover and walk in there. But Moses is told, and he's really, of course, we recall the occasion at Meribah where the people had no water. They were murmuring against God, and God said, speak to the rock and the water will come out of the rock. And of course you will recall what Moses did was he actually said to the people, must we bring water from this rock? And he struck the rock twice. God was not happy with that. He told him just to speak to the rock. So it must have been pretty bad. The attitude there must have been pretty bad because God is still holding this against Moses and he's not permitting him to go into the promised land. But as I say, Moses was 120 years old. And God tells him to walk up these mountains, and you probably can't see the height of them, but Mount Abarim, 817 metres, Mount Nebo, 710 metres, and you can see that it gives you a view right over the Jordan River, over the Dead Sea, out looking out over the land of Israel that we know today, over Canaan. So a man 120 years old doing that climb up both of those mountains, maybe that's why he died. It was a bit of a ask. Anyway, that was the grand finale. He was allowed to look at the land, but he wasn't allowed to go in. So let's have a hymn. We'll see if Linda can come up and help us here with 141 to the music of 64, which is Eli Ryer. Rock of ages, vast and high, let me to thy shelter fly. Be of sin the double cure, make both soul and body pure. Linda, well done, Linda. Thank you. You'll be pleased to know that the tune to 141 is actually a lot harder than 64. And 64, Eli Ryer, is one of my favourite hymns, so that's why I put that one up. Yeah, beautiful key, E flat major. Three flats. Okay. Now, there's one more passage here which I'm not going to read, but I wanted to bring it up because I think it's so important to tie these things together. Song of Moses, as I said before, it's mentioned in Revelation. And we have studied Revelation, so everybody here knows what's going on there. And this is Revelation. This is talking about the elect, 144,000. It says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Very close, those words coming from the Song of Solomon, Song of Moses, sorry. So this is very important, this Song of Moses, if it's put up there with the Song of the Lamb, of course, the Song of the Lamb being the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Song of Moses, well, what is the Song of Moses? That's something that is really debated, depending what background you are coming from. If you're coming from a Jewish background, from a group that is following the Torah, strictly following the Torah, the Song of Moses is following God and keeping his commandments. And that would mean all of the laws exactly as they were given to Moses. That's how the Jewish people would see the Song of Moses. Now, when Jesus came along, he fulfilled the sacrificial law. So there was a big change there, and that's what Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is all about, this ministry of Jesus coming along and him becoming our high priest and fulfilling that sacrificial law. But what about the rest of the law? Now, from a Christian point of view, the Christians were told, the people that converted or from the Gentiles that turned to Christianity were told that they didn't have to keep the law. There was just a few things that were mentioned: abstain from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. There was another one, wasn't there? Pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. A big cut down from the law as was given to Moses. And as a Christian, that's what Christians would see as singing the Song of Moses, keeping those instructions, those commandments that were given to them. So what about a Christian Israelite point of view? What if you're trying to keep the law and you're accepting that sacrifice of Jesus? So our position would be that, yes, we don't have to keep the sacrificial law. That's been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. By accepting his sacrifice, it's a gift. It's salvation by grace. We just have to have faith. Abraham had faith, and that faith was counted to him for righteousness. So we see that that is something that was always available, to have faith, and that would be counted as righteousness. And that's evidenced by what is told to the Christians: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So what about the law? What do we do about that? Well, we know that the Jews never kept the law, and I use the term loosely, the Jews, I mean the descendants of Israel that the law was given to. They weren't able to keep it because they were human. It was a very difficult thing. They probably did their best, but as we saw in the Song of Moses, they went astray, and they went really badly astray, worshipping idols and not following the law at all. But if they had kept the law, then that would have been salvation to them. Keep my law, keep my commandments and live. That was a way to do it. They weren't able to do it. Only Jesus, who was perfect, was able to keep the law. And in him doing it and passing that salvation on to us, we are redeemed. We're able, we're up to the starting block again. So to be saved, to have our soul saved, it is not necessary to keep the law. But that law that was given to Israel, God never told them that they were not to keep the law. There was never any instruction in the Bible that said, don't keep the law. Jesus kept the law. He was Jewish, and he kept the law perfectly. Christians were told that they didn't have to keep the law because they could inherit that salvation that was given by Jesus. So what's the difference? The singing, the song of Moses, as Christian Israelites, we would say, well, we really want to do whatever we can to repay that gift that God has given us. And if it is on our hearts that we want to keep the law, then that is something that we can do, not for reward, but as something that we give back to God. We can't earn our salvation, and we're often accused of keeping the law to try and earn our salvation. It's not that at all. We can't earn our salvation. Only Jesus could do that for us because he was perfect and he perfectly kept the law. But if we feel that we want to keep the law and we ask God to keep the law in us, to give us the strength, give us the power of the Spirit to enable us to keep the law, then we are singing the song of Moses. There's really like different verses. There's the way that Christians sing the song of Moses, and there's the way that Christian Israelites, and I use that term because it's combining that Christian faith and it's combining the Israelite faith of having the law. The parts of the law that are fulfilled by Jesus, of course, are not required to be kept. Fortunately, we don't have to sacrifice animals now. We just accept that sacrifice that Jesus gave us, and we are fulfilling that part of the law. But if we feel that we want to keep the law, then that is the way we would keep the song of Moses, sing the song of Moses. And it's important to look at how that, the context of that in Revelation. It's mentioned when it's talking about that group of the 144,000, that group of the elect, as distinct from all Christians. So there are definitely, in Revelation, as we saw when we were studying Revelation, there are different groups of people. There are people that die and have the faith of Jesus and are raised and come into God's kingdom when Jesus returns. There are some that do not die and are caught up to heaven to meet Jesus. And there are others that don't accept Jesus and return to the grave for 1,000 years. That's another story. But keeping this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, if we read, it'd be lovely to read Revelation 14 and 15 because it all flows together. Going back to Revelation 14, verse 12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Combining those two things together, there is definitely a place for those who wish to do that. So I think that this chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, there's so much in it, and it relates to so many other places in the Bible. It's something that's really easy just to gloss over and not getting anything out of. But when you start to dig into it and see how it relates to the various levels of salvation and what we feel obliged to do today, then we can see how it all fits together. So I hope you got something out of that. We're going to finish with another hymn. So hopefully Linda can help us with this one. And it's not as difficult as Eliriah.
Same key.
E flat major is a great key. It's a really nice, mellow key. Hymn number 117. Great God of hosts, our ears have heard, our fathers oft have told, what wonders thou hast done for them, thy glorious deeds of old.
Thou art our Lord, thou art our Lord.
So that concludes our service for today. And we always like to leave a verse with you, but there's so many verses in Deuteronomy 32. I thought I'd leave three verses with you. He is a rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And the final admonition, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. And then the final celebration, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Thanks, everyone, for attending. I'll see you all next week.